Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Job chapter 2. In verse 3, the angels in both chapter 1 and 2 were gathered before God. And Satan was among the angels that was gathered there. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him," and this happened in chapter 1, "to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life." And he's basically saying, if it came down to it and his life was threatened, he'd give up his family in a heartbeat. "But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now, this was an insidious little accusation. Because on the surface, we see it as though Satan is simply testing or challenging Job's faithfulness to God. But what he was actually doing is he was trying to sell God a lie. That Job would not love God if God allowed him to be afflicted physically. Because we are one with Christ. This lie was also an attack on who God is. Now, in chapter 1 and verse 9, Satan said to the Lord at a previous gathering of the angels, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face." And here Satan is really saying he loves you only because of what you have done for him and what you have given him. Take it all away and he'll hate you. So what he's saying is, God, this man does not love you. This man will hate you in an instant if he doesn't get what he wants from you. Now, Satan has this little attack that he uses. It's a devastating attack. In Matthew 4:3, Satan, the tempter, came near to Jesus, and the tempter said, "If you are the Son of God, speak that these stones may become loaves." And he said that because Jesus had just finished fasting for about a month and he was very hungry. Now, what was he doing there? It's not that he was simply trying to get him to do a miracle and take care of himself. It's actually much more insidious than that, and we're not going to get into the full scope of it right now, except to say this part. Satan tries to get you to question who you are. He used a curious phrase, "If you are the Son of God." Now, he stood before God in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. He knew exactly who he was talking about. He knew who he was talking to. He had talked to him before. He had said to him, "If you afflict Job," and he said it on two separate occasions, "he will hate you." And now he's saying to him, "If you are the Son of God." Now, that has a very powerful implication in John 15:9. Because in that passage, there's a correlation, an equation, between being the Son of the Father and being loved. So what he's really saying to him when he says, "If you are the Son of God," it means if you are loved by the Father and if you love mankind. Now, this is different than just feed yourself. It's really another attack on the love of God. This is how the progression goes. And this is what he does with us. In Genesis 3:4, the serpent says to the woman, "Dying you shall not die." Now, in verse 1, he said, "Does it make any sense? Could it possibly be that God said, you'll eat from any tree of the garden, anyone, but not the best one," was the implication. And then she said, "You will not touch it, you will not eat of it." And then he says to her, "Dying you shall not die." Now, what that literally meant is you're not going to die today. But what he's saying to her is much deeper than that. He's saying to you, God is lying to you. He's not telling you the full truth. And if he's not telling you the full truth, well then clearly, he doesn't really love you. If he loved you, he would tell you the truth. He doesn't love you, he's not telling you the truth. Verse 7 in the A part, "The eyes of them were both opened and they knew that they were naked." Their perception got awakened and they didn't get what they were promised. They didn't have the knowledge of the angels. Instead, they became self-oriented and they saw a problem. It wasn't a problem, but in their walk by sight at this point, because they gave up faith, they saw a problem. They were naked, they were different, and this was a problem. Why? Because they were now confused. Then in verse 10, after God comes after them, after they hear his voice in the garden, after they hide themselves, after God challenges them on it, he says, "I have heard your voice in the garden," this is Adam, "and I was afraid, for I am naked and I hid myself." What's he saying there? In John 4:18, he is saying, "I didn't think you loved me. And because I didn't think you loved me, I hid myself, and I didn't think you would love me because I'm naked." This is Satan's great lie, that God does not love you. No matter what lie he tells, and he tells only lies because he's not capable of anything, he's a liar from the beginning and he's the father of lies. He will always come down to this point, no matter what the details or the tactic. It will boil down to this point. God doesn't really love you. That's the great lie. God does not love you. If he accuses you, now it doesn't actually matter whether you're guilty or innocent of whatever it is that he's accusing you, because even if you're guilty, the blood of Christ cleanses away your sins. He accuses you, he makes you guilty. It's a lie, but the point of the lie is not just to make you guilty. The point of the lie is to tell you God does not love you. Satan is the master of rejection. And he uses rejection very skillfully. It's one of the reasons why heavy religious systems are so destructive, because they try to establish rejection on the basis of God's law. Rejection is nothing more than Satan trying to tell you God doesn't love you. He uses all kinds of tactics. He uses insecurity. Why are people insecure? Because Satan has told them God doesn't love you. That is his great lie. Now, he does this so that you will not know who you are, and so that you will withdraw from God. Once you believe the lie, you accept the lie. Once you accept the lie, You define your life and everything in your life on the basis of the lie that is now in your heart. You could call it the anti-faith in the heart. Satan will try to tell you that God doesn't love you. That is his strongest tactic. Now, in Romans 5:8, God commends his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commends is synesthesin. In that passage, God commends his own love toward you in the original language. Literally, it means God declares his love toward you by uniting us with his love. His declaration of love is to unite you with love, to make you one individual with love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Well, when Christ died in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we became the one new man with our Savior. We became united as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27 to our Savior. That happened on the cross. So we are inextricably united with the love of God, yet Satan is constantly trying to tell believers, God doesn't love you. Satan is trying to keep unbelievers from becoming believers by saying, God does not love you. Look at the sin in your life. Look at what you have done. People will say, well, I got to clean myself up before I come to God. Why do they say that? Because they don't believe that God loves them exactly as they are. They say to themselves, whether in so many words or in principle, I have to get it right before God will love me. No, God will love you, and only after you receive the love of God can you get it right. But Satan doesn't want that. Satan is trying to convince the lost and dying world, and Satan is trying to convince Christians that God doesn't love them because he wants them separated from God. God died for them because he loves them, but he doesn't want them to think that. He wants them to think God does not love you. But you're the one that is one with God. By denying that God loves you, he's denying who God is in 1 John 4:16, and therefore who you are. So he's got two birds with one stone, you could say. He denies who God is, he denies who you are, and he convinces you that God doesn't love you in some areas of your life. And you may intellectually say to yourself that, oh no, I don't believe that. But let's stop and think about it for a moment. When's the last time you were lonely? When's the last time you were anxious? When's the last time you had depression? When is the last time you felt rejected? When is the last time that you wanted to accuse? When is the last time you were accused? When is the last time that you doubted? When is the last time you were angry? There's so many more. You could keep going all day with this. But in every single instance, the bottom line is Satan told you God didn't love you, and that was the result. He always does that. It's an insidious, powerful strategy. It's a lie. But it's an effective lie. In Genesis 3:12, the man said to God after God asked him, he said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Now there's an interesting accusation. Two for one. God, it's you and it's the woman. When you accept the lie that God doesn't love you, you will blame God and you will blame others for it. And thereby you extend the lack of love. It doesn't matter that it was a fact. In 1 Peter 4:8, Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't worry about the fact. It worries about love. It doesn't care that a person is guilty. It cares about loving the guilty. It doesn't care that the person is weak. It cares about loving the weak. It doesn't care that the person has sinned. It cares about loving the sinner. So what he's saying is, well, this is a fact, God. You did it. She did it. And all it was doing is showing that Satan's strategy worked, and he did not know that God loved him. That's what God was getting to the bottom of anyway. In verse 15 of Genesis 3, God gave him the ultimate love promise of the ages. The Savior will come. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, love your enemies. Now people say this is a hard one. I'm supposed to love my enemies. It's not like that. It's not a religious thing. Jesus said, love your enemies. Why? Jesus loved his enemies. When Jesus loved his enemies, he became their Savior. When he became their Savior, at least some of them, he delivered them from being his enemies. The man who crucified him, God saved as he watched him die. He loved his enemy. A man who denied him all his life, who was crucified for his crimes, was loved by God. He spent his life as an enemy of God, and then he turned to him at the last moment and received the love of God. He loved his enemies. Pilate would order that he be handed over to his executors. Yet, he faced Pilate with compassion. And Pilate said to him, don't you realize that I have the power to crucify you? And Jesus said, you don't have anything over me that God hasn't given you. That's quite a statement. On the one hand, it's very convicting. On the other hand, it's very edifying. If you have power, God gave it to you. Pilate knew he had power. And Jesus says, yes, God gave that to you. That's not a man thing. That's not a Caesar thing. That is a God thing. God gave that to you. That was, in fact, a very loving response. God gave that to you. Satan will always tell you God doesn't love you. God loves you. Never listen to the liar. How do you know he's a liar? And how do you know when you hear him? God says he's a liar. That's how we know he's a liar. And we know when we hear him because he accuses. In Revelation 12:10, he is the accuser of the brethren, and the accusation comes, regardless of its details, ultimately to say, God does not love that person. And those people who will go with it will utilize that in their evaluations. They will utilize that in their decisions. They will utilize that in their actions. But it's all on the basis of a lie. God does love that person. Why is it that Romans 2:1-4 warns so sternly against judging people? Because God loves them. Why is it that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost? Because God loves them. Why is it that God forgave murderers? Because God loves them. Not that they're murderers, but them. He doesn't love their sin, but he loves them. He loves their soul. He desires more than anything to forgive. He desires more than anything to be merciful. He desires more than anything to welcome them back because he loves them. But they killed. Yes, they did kill. But every person has the capacity to be a murderer. And if they looked upon a man with anger in their heart, they've killed him already. So don't say to yourself that you would not be a murderer. Oh, given the right circumstances, you sure would be. And yet God loves us. There's no one. Why? Because he created them for the purpose of love. He created them so that they would be the recipients of the amazing love of God. Why did Satan get permission to come into the Garden of Eden? Because God knew that the outcome would lead to an expression of God's love. Yeah, he would trip them up, but God would love them. And by tripping them up, they would be able to receive grace, they would be able to receive mercy, they would be able to receive phenomenal manifestations of the love of God. Yes, he will accuse. Satan will curse you to your face. He doesn't love you. The only reason why he even thinks about you is because you do things for him. He doesn't love you. What's the suggestion? You're not worthy of love, God. That's an accusation. He uses it all over the place. Why? Because God is love. In Isaiah 13, 14 to 13, he wants to take God's place. So love is obviously not good enough. Love is obviously not noble enough. Love is obviously not worthy. After all, in Ezekiel 28:17, Satan says, I'm beautiful. And all you are is love. One of the things about Satan, and I'm not sure people realize this sometimes, you can see this in Ezekiel 28. And you can see this in Isaiah 14. He believes his own lies. Because he's utterly deceived by them. When it says that he is the father of lies, that means that the lies are sourced in him. He believes his own lies. But it's because he's completely and absolutely deceived. He thinks he can win. Now, God has already declared his defeat. But he thinks he can win. This is why he's doing things that he is today in our world. This is why he's attacking Israel so much. He thinks he can actually destroy Israel so that God cannot come back into Israel, save Israel from destruction, establish his millennial kingdom in Israel. If there is no Israel, he believes this because he is completely and utterly deceived. He is as clueless as the definition of clueless can ever be. He's totally deceived, and so he believes it. And yet, it's staring him in the face. He challenged God about Job once. Job would not curse God. He said, well, skin for skin. Afflict him physically, and then he'll curse you. Completely deceived. You know, I've met people like that, completely deceived. They think God doesn't love. Completely deceived. Oh, I've even met Christians who are completely deceived. They don't trust God. That's complete deception. Yes, but. Oh, that's what God calls me to? I don't think so. I'll go with God as long as God doesn't ask me to give anything up. Well, if you obey these laws, then you'll be acceptable to God. Complete deception. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law in Psalm 94:20. That's complete deception. The only reality that exists is the reality of the Word of God, and the reality of the Word of God says God loves. He is love, and He loves you particularly, specifically, and eternally. That is not a reality that anyone can escape, although Satan in his full deception thinks he's escaped it. Well, in his case, because he has gone against God, then he will receive what he has chosen. But it's full deception. He tries to influence people into some significant measure he does. But in the end, he's going to fry like a pancake. And people are going to look at him, and the nations will see him, and they're saying, "This is the guy who deceived the nations? Are you joking? This little vermin?" Imagine if a chipmunk deceived the nations. But this is not even a good-looking chipmunk. It would be about the idea there. This thing deceived the nations? Some of them. How'd he do it? Told him God didn't love him. And then he brought what he called evidence, and it was actually his own doing. He didn't love. Eve, God's lying to you. He doesn't love you. Well, everybody knows that if you're lying to somebody, it's not out of love, is it? Complete deception. God wasn't lying, and He did love. And the promise was given. Because God does love. And He doesn't care who you are, and He doesn't care how you are, and He doesn't care where you are, and He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care who you did it to. He still loves you. You can be rotting in prison. You can be on death row. God still loves you. Because He made you to be loved. And only by rejecting that, because of the deception that Satan brings, that God doesn't love you, God cannot love you, look at what you've done, God cannot love you. Well, that's a complete lie. Paul the Apostle was a mass murderer. And then he got saved. What happened there? God loved him. God simply loved him. The thief on the cross was a criminal. What happened there? God loved him. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons. What happened there? God loved her. He simply loved her. Can you see why Satan has this great lie? God doesn't love you? Because if you think God doesn't love you, that is the ultimate separation technique. God doesn't love you. Well, if He doesn't love me, He must have a reason not to love me, and that makes me afraid I'm going to go somewhere else. That's exactly what Satan's after. His tactic worked in Eden. His tactic works everywhere else. His tactic works today. But God is greater than Satan's tactic. So what does God do when Satan does that? God comes by demonstrating and giving the promise in Eden of this, the love that He has for you, that while you are in the midst of being a sinner, He demonstrates that love for you by making you to be one with His love. In the midst of being a sinner, not after you got it right, not after you cleaned up your life, not after you perfected your game, not after you obeyed all the laws, but while we were yet sinners, Christ made us into the one new man to be with Him, one with the love of God. And so Satan has to attack that and says, God doesn't love you. That was the plan of the ages. God doesn't love you. Oh yes, God loves you. And so we love our enemies. In Matthew 9:29, when we believe the lie, we enter into the law of faith. So that lie then has its impact. In Job 3:25, without the law of faith, it becomes the law of fear. And ultimately, that's what it boils down to. You get these gangbangers, some of them extremely violent. How do they get into it? So many of them, when you hear the stories, they say, I found acceptance there. They treated me like family. These guys were looking to be loved because they didn't think God loved them. And so they turned to something demonic. But it was a lie. But God never stopped loving them. To this day, God has not stopped loving them. And if they'll believe, they'll be saved. But only they can decide to believe, and only they can decide not to. Because God loves them, and He's waiting for all of us. If a person is anxious, it's only because they don't believe God loves them, but God still loves them. And only they can decide to believe Him, or only they can decide not to. But He still loves them. And He's waiting there. Whatever it is, it works the same way. He still loves, and He's waiting there. And Satan doesn't want you to know that He loves. He wants you to think God is angry. God will judge. God is cruel. God's going to come down on you now, buddy. And God says in Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. An everlasting, endless, no beginning, no end. A love that's everlasting, ever present. I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I draw you. See, that's what Satan doesn't want you to know. And you don't have to be a murderer or a gangbanger. You can be somebody who's just feeling rejected. You can be somebody who's feeling depressed. You can be somebody who is lonely. You can be somebody who is anxious, angry, a problem with that in your life. And God is saying, I love you. And He's waiting there. And it's only up to you when you will decide to accept that love. But it's also only you that can reject it. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Now, the cross, and this is something that people generally don't understand. They think they have to have a cross in their life to love. But that's backward. The cross is not the means to love. Love is a means to the cross in Jeremiah 31:3 and John 3:16. Love comes first, and then the cross. Love draws you to the cross. God loved the world in this way that He gave His Son. He draws you with that loving kindness because of the everlasting love. That comes first. And then He draws you to the cross. So denying yourself is simply saying love. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't seek its own. Love doesn't think any evil of people, and so on. That requires us to deny ourselves. So unless we deny ourselves, we can't love. In other words, if I'm going to be patient, I can't just look at what you did, get angry about it, and let my anger be expressed. I have to consider your soul what need you may have, your capacity. I don't just say, well, these are my emotions and I'm going with them. That's called a brat. No, you deny yourself. You deny that, oh, I'm so mad. You deny it. How do you deny it? You ignore it. When it says love your enemies, it doesn't say like them. It doesn't say appreciate them. It says be patient with them, be kind with them. Don't think any evil about them. Well, I can tell you some evil, then don't think about it. Ignore it. That's denying yourself. Well, this person did this, then ignore it and love them instead. You see, you can't look at you and love. You can only receive love from God for them in 1 John 4:19. And that means I'm staring squarely at the love that God has for them, and I'm responding to the love that He has for them in faith, and I'm saying God loves them, they're precious to God, the King, my Savior, they're precious to my beloved Lord, and therefore I will be kind to them for the Lord's sake. You don't do it for your sake. You're denying yourself. You're not being dishonest either. You're not pretending because you're not doing it for your sake. You're doing it for the sake of the love that God has. He has it for them. He had it for you. He gave it to you. He has it for them. Stare at the love that God has, and you honor and respect that love, and then you reveal that love to them. You cannot love without denying yourself. By the way, you cannot receive love without denying yourself. Oh, if you only knew what I did. Well, then ignore it. Ignore it? And then someone says, okay, I'll ignore it. Don't forget to get right with God. You see, here's the thing. If I ignore it without getting right, God will not ignore it. If I get right, God will. He'll ignore it then. I confess my sin to God in 1 John 1:9, then He'll ignore it. If I don't confess my sin to God and I don't repent, God will not ignore it. But He won't stop loving me either. He'll discipline me because He disciplines the sons He loves in Revelation chapter 3. He'll chastise because He loves. It's all about love. Sit right there. It's all about love. You want it in a nutshell. You want the Bible in a nutshell. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the Bible in a nutshell. But you got to receive it first. And if you stare at it, you'll receive it. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So, faith comes from John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guiding you in all truth, which is the Word of God in John 17:17. And that Word produces faith in you in Romans 10:17. Now, you live by that Word, but in Matthew 4:4, it's not simply the proclaimed Word, it's not the Logos, it's the specific Word from the Holy Spirit, the John 16:13 guiding within the Word, which is called Rhema. That produces fruit, which is love. Now, I live in love. In other words, again, I'm not talking about an emotion. I'm not talking about an affection. I'm not talking about liking something. I'm talking about patience, kindness, not seeking my own way, not thinking evil, the gambit in 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. I live in love because of faith. We love because we believe God. If I don't believe God, I won't love. Because if I don't believe God, then I will believe the lie, since faith works by love in Galatians 5:6. I will believe the lie, and I won't love. Now, in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Why? Because faith works by love. Whatever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. Well, the blood of Christ in 1 John 4:7 removes it out of time in Psalm 103:12. There is no union with God without love. Because what's he going to have a union with? Sin? That has been removed from time by the blood? There's nothing to be united to. It has to be through love, because otherwise it's not faith, it's going to be sin. Without love, the entire process God has initiated for us is halted. And that's the reason for Satan's great lie. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."